This is a time that's been set aside to remember Jesus together. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul gave instruction to the church there about the way they were taking the Lord's Supper. The way they'd been doing it had not been the Lord's Supper at all. They were to remember Jesus, and they were to remember each other. The Lord's Supper is not just about the bread and the juice, the cup, and the way that it helps us to think about Jesus and His death and His resurrection, His return, He's coming again. But because it is a meal, it's something that we share in. You see, every day, you and I are to remember Jesus. But today's a day that we get to do it together. Now, throughout the Bible story, there are a number of pinpoints that help us to see Jesus more clearly. The Passover is a big one. We looked at that during our class period. The lamb that was slaughtered, the blood that identifies God's people, the death of the firstborn, even the plague of darkness that comes upon Egypt before the Passover. It points to the darkness at Golgotha, that day when our Savior died. But there are many others. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus, after He's been raised from the dead, He appears to His disciples, and He says to two of them on the road to Emmaus that they were foolish and slow of heart not to believe all that the prophets had spoken, in verse 25. And in verse 27, He began with Moses and all the prophets and interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And then later when He appears to the 11, it says, "Peace to you," in verse 36. They're startled. And He doesn't seem to understand why it is that they're troubled. And He begins to explain to them in verse 44 that these are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of My Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." I would have loved to have been in that room and listened to Jesus just walk through the Bible story. "This is about Me," He would say. And this here, this is about Me. And therefore, this here, it's about you. And walking through the story with Jesus, you begin to see the story unfold and see everything that was about Him. And remembering Jesus wouldn't be difficult at all. We're gathered together now to remember Jesus together. And one thing that I would like to read with you to help us lead up to it is found in Exodus 24, but we need to lead up to that. If you'd open your Bibles to Exodus 19, we'll continue our look through the book of Exodus, and we'll spend some time here. In Exodus 19, the people have come finally to Mount Sinai. And in verse 1, it says, "On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to Myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, you shall be My treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is Mine. And you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.' So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do.' And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever.' And when Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. You yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. What is it that God's doing here? He's not angry with the people. But this is pretty scary stuff. The mountain that morning would have been trembling, the ground quaking around them. It's wrapped in a curtain of smoke and flame bursting through. There's lightning, and there are trumpets from somewhere above them. Heaven has descended on earth. God has stepped down on this mountain. And he's not angry, but he has come out of his chambers like a bridegroom prepared to meet his people in covenant. And this is what he looks like. And finally, Moses calls out to him, and he answers in thunder. The noise of the voice of the Lord terrifies the people. And then he calls to Moses. And Moses goes up. Can you imagine? Now, Moses is sent back down to be sure that the people do not break through and come up the mountain. And when he goes down, the Lord speaks to the people. And they all hear his voice. This is not just Moses recounting what the Lord had told him. The people hear the voice of the Lord because in Exodus 20, verse 18, after he has given them the 10 words of the covenant, the 10 commandments, he says, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Do not fear, but fear. In Deuteronomy, later, 40 years later, Moses is going to recount this event to a new generation. He's going to remind them of what God had done in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 22, how the words of the Lord had been spoken to the assembly at the mountain in the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick darkness with a loud voice. He added no more. He wrote them on the two tablets of stone, gave them to me, he says. And there in Deuteronomy 5, verse 23, he says, as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. They'd sent a party to Moses. Look, we need to negotiate terms. This is too much. And you said in verse 24, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? This great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have, and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. Moses, this is too much. The fire is hot. The smoke, the voice of the Lord, you go up. And they're throwing Moses into death's grip. Moses goes before the Lord and explains the situation. And the Lord says, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to be so scared." That's not what he says. In verse 28, "The Lord heard your words when he spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as is always to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But you, stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandments and statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess.'" And so God gives them the law. Laws about justice. Laws about treating your neighbor fairly. Laws about love. Both loving your fellow man and loving and honoring God. And the promises of blessings in their obedience. But then you come to Exodus 24. And there is an amazing event that occurs here. In Exodus 24, verses 1 through 11, Moses confirms the covenant with the people. And Aaron, his brother, and Nadab and Abihu, his two older sons, and 70 of the elders are to begin their approach to the mountain. And they are to stand there by Moses, not too close, but close enough. And then Moses goes through this ceremony where he takes the words that God had said, words that have been now written, and he makes a sacrifice. And in offering this sacrifice, he collects the blood in the basins, and half of the blood he pours on the altar, and half the blood he throws on the people. And they hear the words of the covenant in verse 8. "Behold, the blood of the covenant the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." What's happening here is that the people are being joined to God. This is a marriage ceremony of sorts, that the two are becoming one, and the blood symbolizes this. The word covenant simply means to cut. And the idea here goes back to this picture of Adam and Eve in the garden, if you would. That God takes from one and makes two. A covenant is not the idea that two are going to be mashed together as though they are one. It's that they are to fit together and work together and serve together as though they had always been one. And God is saying that you are my blood. You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And this covenant binds us together. And so the altar represents the Lord and His word and His covenant. And the people are receiving the blood of the covenant. And the people are to obey all the words that they had heard. Verse 7, "They said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient.'" And then in verse 9, "Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel." And they saw the God of Israel. "There was under His feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And He did not lay His hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank." We relate to people when we eat. When we have dinners together, we meet for coffee. When people get married, generally there's some kind of food, even if it's just a little mints that you share. But the husband and wife, don't they kind of shove cake in each other's faces? And that's, you know, we're in this together. And in many cultures, funerals also are accompanied by food. It's more than sustenance. It's more than just filling bellies. It is a gesture of togetherness. It's why we're commanded in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 not to eat with those who are walking out of step with the Lord. Eating together would be a dishonest gesture. There is no togetherness in this. In Genesis 31, Laban comes rushing after Jacob and Laban's daughters, Jacob's wives, and there's a conflict that breaks out. Because Laban, first of all, didn't want Jacob leaving, And then his idols are missing. That's a whole other story. But after things have sort of been settled, they make a covenant together. And it says there in Genesis 31 that they offered a sacrifice to the Lord there and they ate a meal together. It sealed their bond. If I share this bread with you, then it represents our oneness. Last fall, I shared recently with you that last fall I got a chance to go to the Sinai Peninsula. And I'm not going to tell you which mountain is the right Mount Sinai. I don't have a horse in that race or a dog in that fight or a flag to plant it. I don't know what other... I don't know what you want me to say. But we went to a mountain that traditionally is Mount Sinai, Jabal Musa. And you can make your argument for whichever other mountain. The story happened, and I don't know where, but it was an experience because lots of people go to this mountain. Some of them begin their hike at 4 a.m. We began our hike at 2 p.m. and we were there for sunset. And we spent the night on the mountain, just under the stars. And we laid down on mats. And I laid down next to people I didn't even know. Some of them I knew, some of them I didn't. We had a meal together that was prepared over charcoal by Bedouins. And I sat across the flame and smoke and ate with people who were very different from me. But they were there for the same reason. There was a bond that was shared. We had climbed up that mountain together. And I'm not trying to over-spiritualize that event, but it just struck me that what a meal does to people. I'm here, you're here, we came here together, we did this thing. But what's happening here in Exodus 24, we shouldn't miss just how incredible this is. Because what right does man have to say to God, "You and me, we're in this together. You came here, I came here, we're alike, you and me. We have a bond and we share in this." None. No right. God ought to have smoked them. And I can imagine the trembling they must have felt before God. And yet God invited them there, not to destroy them, but to welcome them in and to show them His mercy and to show them His glory and to give them some impression of who He is so that they could carry that with them and know that He is God and they are His people. So when these representatives ate and drank before the Lord, it expressed the peace that they shared with each other and with Him. They saw the Lord. And He did not lay His hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and they ate and drank and there was peace. And for this brief moment in Israel's history, all was well. That peace did not last. But it was experienced there in the glory of God. And then centuries later, the Lord would invite some men, some representatives of His people, to come and sit with Him and to eat. And what right did they have for Him to kneel down before them and strip Himself of His glory, even His human garments, and have Him wash their feet? They beheld the Lord and they ate and they drank. And we here today behold something of the glory of God and we remember Jesus on the cross. How much more when we eat before the Lord together today? Has His blood not made us one with each other and with Him? Are we not at peace with the Lord? But let it be a genuine expression, an honest expression, a real communion. For what did Israel do with the mountain that shattered that peace? They went after other gods. They hadn't even left the mountain when they replaced the worship of God with the worship of the desire of their own hearts. In the very celebration of that covenant, they made for themselves a golden calf and betrayed their Lord. Let it be that what we do together today would settle into our hearts and minds. See what He has done for us and determine to be faithful before Him together. May God bless us as we remember this covenant and as we take of the bread and the cup.